for their practice, rather than making them stay afterwards. And as soon as that step was taken, then all these people rejoined the choir again.
So they were splitting up the prayer groups completely.
And the entire power of the church just absolutely went down the drain, because there was no longer any prayer. And the discipleship groups did very little praying, because their purpose was to teach.
But this must have been maddening for Elaine to know the techniques these people were using, because she'd used them herself and couldn't even get to the pastor to tell him, right?
Well, we did talk to the pastor, and we tried to show him by scripture that what was going on just wasn't right, that the prayer base was so essential. But, I mean, how could two women such as us hope to stand against this influential elder, because the answer we always got was that this person certainly understood the importance of prayer, that if he did not, he wouldn't have established the prayer group to pray for America.
Stack deck.
It's always a stack deck. That's why those in the craft are mainly taught the 8 basic principles of destroying the church. There's many, many others, like I said, but these 8 basic are the best. Once you really get your prayer support knocked out of the church, of course, a lot of things are going to happen after that. And it happened fairly rapidly, and if you have a sharp eye and you know what you're looking for, you'll see it happening very fast, although it seems very slow, but it really isn't. And one of them is you cause mistrust. And I mean mistrust between everybody. Pastor, you don't trust him for some reason. There's always something that's right scratching at the edge of you, like a little rash, and it itches all the time, but you can't tell what the problem is, and you want to scratch and dig at it. Mm-hmm. Same thing with the pastor. And it's not true or anything like this. It's just a rumor that somebody shot in there, and somebody's picked up on it, and they go on to the next person, and they go on to the next person.
This is to destroy the pastor's credibility.
Is to destroy his credibility and his message.
Does anyone go to present this problem to him or discuss it with him?
You mean with the pastor?
Or is it all kept undercover?
I know from personal experience of destroying churches that there's only been 5 cases that I know out of the 100 churches that I helped to destroy that someone went to the pastor and tried to tell him that they could see that there was something wrong. And they were turned off, like you turn off a TV or a radio set.
He didn't want to hear it. He couldn't believe this was happening in his church.
Right. He couldn't believe this himself either. And it wasn't a pride thing. It was the very fact that he heard about it happening to other people, other churches, but he really didn't think it could happen in his church, because he really did love the Lord. And this man, you know, really did love the Lord.
Sincere man.
The problem is, everybody loves to gossip.
Mm-hmm.
That's a human failing.
Oh, not Christians.
Yes, I'm afraid it is. And everybody loves to talk about somebody else's weakness. And this is the number one way. How easy it is to repeat what somebody's told you about something else.
Another one of these in the mistrust thing is that I don't care who you are, I don't care how much you love the Lord, if you be a man, you do not go to a woman's house by yourself to speak or to counsel with that woman. If you be a man, you don't have the pastor's wife or some of the other ladies go to his home to even help him if he's ill by themselves. You have them go in groups of 2s or 3 or more, but never ever alone.
You mean ladies must go in groups if they're going to visit somebody?
Yeah, say a man in the church is ill, and it happens quite a bit.
Mm-hmm.
And even if a man has a wife, maybe she has to work, he's ill.
I see.
They go in to help, like clean the house or take care of the children. They better not do it alone.
Yeah, I can see where it's
because everything is set up so that it takes that one time.
Mm-hmm.
That one time, and it makes it look like you've really done something big when you haven't done a thing at all.
Yeah.
You teach a new prayer and a new doctrine. Now, by that I mean, you teach them how to pray, and you make sure that people always are never really up to going into the throne room of the Father. You tell them that they have to go through a series of things before they can reach the throne room of God, and if they do not match all of these series of things, then they cannot go into the throne room of God.
So you set up all these unscriptural principles that
have
these steps then.
At the same time, you throw in a few scriptures here and there, it makes it look good. And they can't argue with it because there is scripture here. And you can always take scripture and twist it just enough to make it sound just right, and most people will not look it up.
So you make them all feel they're unworthy.
Right.
Then to go before God.
Right.
So you're breaking out.
Yeah, and they're constantly having to try and find out what's wrong in their life constantly when there isn't anything wrong with it.
God tells us to come boldly before the
throne. Right, and it also says that we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and we have the right to go into the throne.
So the witch's job is to tear down their self-respect and their spirituality.
We moved on from changing the message to breaking up unified church and family groups. By that I mean the family should be unified according to God's word. Both family and church should be a unit, not broken up little segments here and there. What you do is go in and take the family and church unit, pick it apart. Children and teens don't have to go upstairs to hear the pastor preach. Take them downstairs. The teens go one place, the children another. Let them cook peaches and spaghetti and have parties while pastor's preaching the gospel. They don't have to hear or listen to it. Pop has to do this, mom has to do that. You break everything up. And you keep it broken up. You not only keep them broken up in the church, activities outside of the church as well.
A child is going to hear the most about the Lord Jesus Christ is right there in the pew with mom and dad sitting there listening.
Mm-hmm.
Not downstairs somewhere, not back in some nursery somewhere, not cooking pizza and having parties. They're not going to learn about Jesus this way.
Because mm-hmm.
you don't know who's got your kids at that time. You don't know who has got your children. So it's imperative that they learn to pray with you as a family group, in the church and out of the church, and that you stay together as a family unit. But the whole idea behind destroying the churches is break the family up. The last thing that I'm going to emphasize the most, and I know it's been said before, but I'm going to emphasize it very strongly, is there is absolutely no speaking of Satan. A witch or a warlock can use the name of Jesus anytime they so choose to do so. The thing they cannot do is claim him as their Lord and Master. They cannot do it.
They call him their Savior.
No, all they say is, you ask them, Christians have a bad habit of saying, is Jesus your Lord and Master? And anyone can say yes. You can lie about it. That's not hard to do. You see, you're not really claiming anything. You're just telling outright flat lie. And that's the way they do it.
Oh, I see. In other words, they just say yes. They do not repeat it and say, Jesus Christ
is
my Lord and Master. Their answer is just simply the word yes.
Right.
So they're off the hook.
However, many churches, when you go in for membership or seeking membership, the pastor will say to the group or the several people, repeat this profession of faith after me. And a witch or a warlock can repeat after him and lie, because all they're doing is repeating. It's just like reading. They can get up and read the scriptures. But if you really want to know if somebody is a Christian or not, you look them square in the eye and say, who is your master? Whom do you serve? And somebody in Satanism does not dare say, I serve Jesus Christ.
That's right.
As my Lord and Master.
You might blow a witch out of the water at that time, right?
You don't want to push them. That's right. Because if you push them to exposing themselves,
then they're dead, right?
Yes.
In other words, once they've blown their cover, then they're no more use to the coven?
Yes, but if there is someone who's being a very destructive influence in the church, get them off to themselves and corner them. Don't do it in front of other people.
Not as a public type operation.
Right. That is correct. That is correct. You don't ever want to expose someone like this publicly, because if you do, the others will take them out before they have a chance to really accept you.
So you see, there's plenty of speaking of Jesus, but there is no speaking of Satan. You will not hear Satan preached. You will not hear Satan talked about, because that's a no-no. Your life will get all wrapped up in the wrong thing, and you just don't want that to happen to your children and your wife and your husband and your church.
Yeah.
I mean, after all, you don't give him any glory. Who's giving him glory? You're punching him in the nose. And that's why I'm willing to do these tapes with you, Jack, because I really want to show light on Satan. I really want to show him for what he is. Because believe me, he's got some really powerful things coming up out there.
You know, I think the listener should watch carefully who in the Christian circles will attack Rebecca and Elaine to destroy their credibility on the message on these tapes. More than likely, the attackers just might turn out to be Satanists or witches pretending to be believers in Christ, and it's going to be very, very interesting to watch. But now let's go on to something else.
Elaine, I know about 150 years ago, it was almost unheard of to have Masons in the churches. Today, it seems we have pastors that are Masons all throughout the South. In fact, throughout the country, we've got Masons sitting on boards. I've learned a little about Masonry and Baphomet and some of the gods that they're involved with, but I almost sense there's a trinity of evil. By that I mean, here you have the Satanists going to a church, you've got Masons sitting there, and also you've got the undercover Catholics that come in. Now, I know I've met people in Masonry, they don't know beans about the occult. They're in the lower levels, but as you get deeper and deeper into this thing, like Rivera told me, that most of the material written for the 32nd, 33rd degree has been written by Jesuits. Now, with your background in the occult and craft, did you sense a trinity of evil within the churches whereby you, I mean, the Satanists and the Masons and the Catholics all worked together? Was there a harmony some way? Could you recognize one another?
Sure, Jack. I think it's one question at a time. We did and were able to coordinate all of our efforts so that we all worked in sync with one another.
In other words, if you were going to take someone out, all three of your groups would work together?
Yeah, primarily they would. They're instantly recognized by Satanists because of the demons in them, just as Satanists and Catholics and Masons can recognize a real, true, born-again believer. There is a difference. Catholics and Masons and Satanists, they all use the same abilities of occultism. I don't care what particular area they're in, whether they're Catholics or Masons or Satanists. Now, Catholics, you're going to be talking about, again, higher ups, not these lower down people mm-hmm. who go to church, you know, every Sunday. And some of these people really believe they're going to go into heaven because they don't know they're doing anything wrong. Mm-hmm. But these higher-ups know that they are, and they don't care.
In all groups.
Right, in all groups, yeah. It's the same thing with the Masons. The lower downs really don't understand. Mm-hmm. And the lower downs in Satanism don't understand. And they're not allowed to know what goes on by the higher-ups.
Well, I received a letter I want to share here that came from an individual. I led him to the Lord on the phone the other day, and he sent me some material, and it's quite startling. I'd like to read to you an excerpt from a letter I received recently from a man who was one of the top Masons in the country. This man made Jesus Christ his Lord and Savior a week before he wrote this letter to me. I will not, of course, give his name or location. Quote, "When I submitted my obligation to the Masonic AASR, Oriental Consistory, and passed the 33rd degree, I was given a black piece of paper trimmed in red to sign my name upon it in my own blood. That day I became more machine than man, serving only my master, Archbishop, blank, 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 and the Pope. I embraced a force of evil so powerful that I became feared by the police, the criminal court system of my state, the Democratic Party of my state, and even my own master. I became so powerful in the craft of evil that the masters of occult, Freemasonry, and ultimately my bosses feared me more than what they hoped I would destroy. I became the living messenger of death. I finally know that I was played for a fool by the Vatican and that Dr. Rivera is correct about the Catholic Church. I also would like to publicly denounce the Nazi Vatican plan to kill Christian Jews and to help Dr. Rivera and yourself to expose the truth in this matter. I'm enclosing enough hard evidence to prove what I am saying is true. I have set up and maintained false churches, occult groups, the West German Nazi Party, and much, much more in the name of the Vatican. Now, finally, my eyes are open to the truth of Dr. Rivera, the man that I had been ordered to murder. It is almost insane that this very person should lead me, his executioner, to Christ." Incredible letter. This is full-scale war. Satan is tearing our churches to shreds. People are talking about revival. I don't see it. I see the great falling away. And I think the one thing that many generals have said, when you're surrounded on three sides, attack. I think one of the greatest Christian writers this past century was Jessie Penn Lewis. She made this statement, "If the Prince of Darkness would leave us alone, we would leave him alone. But until he ceases to attack the Church of Christ, God's servants must speak against him as well as against all unrighteousness." we're talking a lot about Satan, but we must know his tactics. And God shows us in his word, for instance, in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 11, the word of God said, "Lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So we must be aware of his deceptions. So if we turn to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 13 and 14, the word of God tells us, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." So far in these tapes, we've been trying to shed light on Satan's deceptive attacks, but God's word commands us to fight him. In James chapter 4, verse 7, the word of God tells us, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now we want to show you scripturally some of the ways on how to resist the devil. Rebecca, how can you really get the gospel across to someone who has been snared by Satan to make them understand their need for Jesus?
The first thing we have to keep in mind, Jack, is that scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Let me read that. It says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." We first of all have to have an understanding that anyone who has participated in occult activities such as Satanism, Masonry, Catholicism, Dungeons and Dragons, rock music, anything like this, that they have directly opened a doorway in their life to an inflow of demonic power. And the scripture tells us plainly in this scripture that their minds are blinded. And we have to understand that that blinding is a demonic binding. And we are given authority and power in Jesus Christ to trample on snakes and scorpions, as in Luke 10, verse 19. In other words, we are given power and authority by Jesus Christ to bind the demons who are blocking these people's minds. Now, if we don't do that, we're not going to get the gospel across to them. Let me give you a couple of examples from my own medical practice. One of the most dramatic examples of this was when I was the resident in charge of the intensive care unit. An 80-year-old man was brought into the intensive care unit one day with a very severe heart attack. I went in to examine him, as I did with all the patients that came in, and I realized that apart from a pure miracle from the Lord, that his chances of living longer than about 48 hours were just zero because of the type of heart attack he had had. When I finished examining him, the old man turned to me and he said, "Young lady, how am I doing?" And I said, "Well, sir, to be very honest with you, not very well." And he began to cry and he said, "Please don't tell me that. I can't stand it." And I asked him, I said, "Sir, what's the matter? Are you afraid to die?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, do you know what's going to happen to you after you die?" And he turned with great anger and he looked me square in the eye and he says, "Young lady, I'm going to go straight to hell." Well, I was really surprised because very few people are that honest. Mm. And I said, "Well, sir, let me share with you how to avoid this terrible end." And he said, "Don't bother. I've heard it all before. It doesn't do any good." And I said, "Well, like it or not, you're going to hear about Jesus one more time. And in a situation like that, you share the gospel in about four sentences and no more." And he began to get very agitated. And finally, I said to him, "Sir, just say three words after me. Jesus, save me." And he said, I can't. And I said, "No, you're right, you can't. You are literally blocked from saying those words, aren't you?" And he was so surprised. And he looked at me and he said, "How do you know?" And I said, "Because I've been in God's training school." I said, "Now, do you know who's blocking you?" And he said, "Yes, I do, Satan and his demons." And so I told him, I said, "Well, I have good news for you. I have power and authority in Jesus Christ to bind Satan and his demons so they can no longer block you." And I directly, out loud, addressed. I said, "Satan and you demons who are blocking this gentleman from committing his life to Jesus, I take authority over you right now in the name of Jesus, and I bind you in his name so you can no longer block him." And the old man just started to weep, and he took my hand and he made one of the most beautiful prayers of confession that I have ever heard, and asked Jesus into his life. In talking to him afterwards, he told me that he had been a sailor in World War I and he'd gotten over into the Philippines, and he'd gotten in a big fight with some of the locals there who were heavy into voodoo, and they placed a hex on him. And the result of this hex was
the binding of his will and his mind so that he literally could not get his mouth to say the words, Jesus, I want you and need you as my Savior. He couldn't will to do it. And he told me that for 50 years he had been seeking for salvation because he knew that's what he needed. Amazing. But he hadn't come across anyone who knew to take up the power and authority that Jesus Christ has given to us. Let me give you some other more subtle examples. Another example is an 18-year-old girl that came into the emergency room one night when I was working there as the doctor. Her complaint was she was so depressed that she felt that if she didn't obtain help, that she would commit suicide. And I sat down and talked to her for a while. And this young lady had been raised in a solid Christian home. She had been brought up and attended church all of her life. I told her, I said, well, you know, what you really need is Jesus in your life. Nothing is ever going to get straightened out until you make him your Lord and Master. And her answer was, well, I'm just not ready. I'm just not ready. And this is the answer that you hear so many times when you share the gospel with someone. And our tendency as Christians is to back off and think, well, I'm not going to get too pushy. So I just looked her square in the eye and I said, I bind you demons that are binding, and then I gave her name, in the name of Jesus, so you can no longer afflict her mind or her will. And she looked at me so startled, and she said, what did you say? And I said, well, never mind, I'll just come back to that in a few minutes. And I talked about something entirely different for about 10 minutes. Then I came back to the subject, and I told her, I said, you know, you admitted yourself that you knew that you really needed Jesus in your life, but you just weren't ready yet. How about praying to accept him right now? And she looked at me, and this incredible expression of joy came over her face, and she said, you know, I can. I can now.
Praise God.
I didn't have a lot of time, you see, to go into her background, but later on I discovered through further contact with her that the doorway that she had opened had been a one-weekend experimentation with street drugs, which was done at a slumber party about 5 years previously when she was about 13 years old. The kids had experimented with street drugs, and she had opened the door to Satan, and she was bound. She was demonically bound, and she had good Bible-believing parents, and she attended a good Bible-believing church, but she was demonically bound.
This is going on all over the country, isn't it?
Absolutely. Look at all the kids that are demonically bound through their participation in rock music. Think how many kids, the large percentage of kids that rock music reaches.
Let me ask you, Rebecca, how can a Christian parent whose children are involved with D&D and rock music deal with it?
Well, there's four basic ways to attack this. The very first thing is the parents need to realize that their children are literally bound by demonic forces, as I was just discussing. They have to understand that they can talk to their kids about the evils of rock music or D&D or whatever now until they're ready for their grave, and the kids are never going to understand it. It's just like there's a scrambler on their brain. They can look straight at them. The kids can repeat right back to them what they say, and yet it's just not getting through.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sure a lot of people listening to this tape will understand exactly what I'm talking about. And that's a literal demonic wall that's put there. And you parents who have made Jesus Christ your Lord and Master, you have the authority to rise up and bind the demons that are binding your kids. And this may be something you're going to have to do every day for days until you get a breakthrough, because it depends upon the severity of the binding. Now, the second thing that you as parents need to recognize is you need to recognize that there are certain things that we call familiar objects. Let me define a familiar object a little more clearly, Jack. By that I mean something to which demons have legal ground to cling to. This is an object that has been used in occult rituals. For instance, if you will recall in the book of Acts, when Paul brought so many people to the Lord out of Satanism, they came together and they burned all of their scrolls and their occult objects, which was equal to a very large amount of money.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the same thing holds true today. Every rock music record and tape has a demon attached to it. Elaine spoke about that earlier, that they went down and put demons onto the records.
Yes.
And tape. The reason why it's legal ground, because the purpose of the tape is to serve Satan and to advance Satanism. Anything used in occult rituals is a familiar object. Parents, anything at all that has to do with the Dungeons and Dragons game, that sort of thing, those are also familiar objects. Demons are attached to it. But don't just take my word for it. Let me show you some scriptures to back this up.
All right.
Because everything has to go back to God's word. There's just too many. We can't read them all, but I'll read a couple that pertain to it. The first is in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 25 and 26. And this is the Lord is talking to the children of Israel as they're going in to destroy the Canaanites. And as you will recall, the Canaanites were destroyed because they all worshiped demons. They worshiped Satan. And that's why God told the children of Israel that he was having them destroyed because their wickedness was so bad. So this is what the Lord has to tell them. He says, quote, "The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein." Now what's going to snare them? The demons on the objects.
Mm-hmm.
"For," continuing with the scripture, "for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thy house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing." All right, now where do I get the idea that there's demons on these? Well, let's hook it up with the New Testament scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. This is what Paul is saying, quote, "What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in a sacrifice to idol is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye have fellowship with devils." So you see, all of the idols, and really that's what rock records are, is idols, Dungeons and Dragons, anything to do with the occult, has a demon behind it. The scripture makes it very plain.
All right, let me ask you, remember when Joshua was moving against Jericho, remember? Okay, this fellow took the garment and he put money in it, and he buried it in his tent. Now that was unclean, wasn't it?
Yes, if you will recall in that scripture, Jericho was such an evil city that the Lord commanded Joshua that they weren't to take any spoils from the city.
Mm-hmm.
That everything from the city was to be totally destroyed, right down to cattle and sheep, everything.
It was polluted.
Right. It was all polluted by Satanism. And when Achan took the thing into the camp of Israel,
he brought
the enemy right into the camp. And then when the children of Israel tried to go out for the next battle, they were completely defeated. And the same thing is true for Christians. If they don't clean out their homes and they get rid of all these objects, I tell you something else. Rosaries, crucifixes, Masonic rings, signs, symbols, all this sort of stuff. Again, this is Satan's property and we need to clean out our homes.
So someone who comes out of Catholicism, if they don't get rid of this junk, then they're going to be hit, right?
They're going to have problems, yes. Yes, they need to clean out their homes. Because after all, worshiping Mary is an abomination unto the Lord. And that's in essence what a rosary is for. They pray to Mary in all of this. And the Lord says, don't have it in your house because it's a cursed thing and you'll become cursed just like it.
Because the demons are actually behind it.
That's correct. And that's the reason why the Satanists go and do incantations to place demons upon these objects. So once the parents have cleaned out their homes, then they're in a much stronger position. Now, parents, I would add a word of caution here. If you have children that are up age 15, 16, and so on, you can't just go into their bedroom and start sweeping everything out without sitting down. You have to sit down and communicate with these kids first. Bind the demons first. Spend time in prayer first. Then I would strongly suggest, if they're into something like rock music, sit down and listen to a record with them. Examine the lyrics to the songs.
Mm-hmm.
Your children will be embarrassed because they know these lyrics are rotten and disgusting.
Mm-hmm.
Same way with the Dungeons and Dragons material. Sit down and examine what it is your children are playing with. Because when they get up to be that age and you just go and arbitrarily sweep everything away without giving them any kind of a reason, you're going to be creating a lot of rebellion for yourself. You need to handle everything in love.
And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft.
That's right. Then something that parents often overlook, the third point, is their tremendous position of authority before God to counter-petition Satan.
What do you mean, counter-petition?
Okay, let's look at some scriptures. I want to show you that Satan is daily standing before God, asking him for various people on the earth. And parents, when your children deliberately participate in something that belongs to Satan, such as the occult or rock music, then legally Satan has a right to stand there before God and say, "See so-and-so, now that child belongs to me."
Well, that ties in with Job. Satan went before God and discussing Job before he made his attack.
That's right. Satan, in the first chapter of Job, we won't take the time to read it all, but it very plainly talks about Satan going before God
He had to have permission to attack Job.
That is right. He had to petition God to attack, and it's the same thing is true for every human being. Satan has to, you know, he has to petition God.
In other words, Satan petitioned to sift Peter. Is that right?
Yes, let's look at that scripture. I think that would be a good one to read, and that's found in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Jesus is talking to Peter. It says, quote, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren."
You know, Rebecca, I see all these people out here who are not committing themselves to Christ daily. They're not putting on the full armor. Their kids are into drugs and they're into rock music. We've got a nightmare in these churches, haven't we?
Yes, we do. But you see, Christians need to understand that these four principles, and we're to the third one now, applies not only to children under parents, but we as Christians can also petition for souls out there. Specific souls that
we're
sharing
what you
with.
Mean by counter-petitioning Satan.
Yes.
So we stand up and go before the throne of God and say, "Lord, we counter-petition Satan. Don't let him have that child, or let him take his hands off that child."
That's right. And let's look just a little bit further here, because some people will say to me, "Well, Satan no longer has access to heaven." Now, I know that there's always going to be some argument over this, and I'm not here to argument, but I would just present to the listener some scriptures to think about. Not until the 12th chapter of Revelation do we have a record of Satan being cast down out of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says in Revelation 12:10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Now, Satan must be up there accusing us now, according to that verse.
Thank God for the blood.
Yes. Now, parents need to understand, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Master, then none of this applies to you. That's the first thing that has to occur, is a parent has to come to Christ. We're in a tremendous position of authority in Jesus Christ, in being joint heirs with him. A lot of people, I've heard a lot of people make the remark to me, "Well, I need to get prayed up." In order to be effective in prayer. No, you don't. You are made worthy to come into the throne room of God by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You are not made worthy to come into the throne room of God by any of your own works. And we need to really just stand in faith on that scripture in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, where it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We have the right to go boldly into the throne room of God and petition him. Parents, you have the right to go in and say, "Father, in the name of Jesus, I counter-petition Satan. I, as a joint heir with Christ, have that legal right. Satan cannot have my child." You, as a believer, can go and say, "Father, I counter-petition Satan for whatever sinner you're praying for. Satan cannot have this person. I counter-petition Satan for him, that he will at least have an opportunity, freed from demonic interference, to hear the gospel so that he can make a realistic decision." And we need to pray that way. That's true intercession. Then the last thing that we can do, not only in the home, parents for their children, but we can also do for other Christians, is to stand in the gap for them. You may recall earlier in the first tape, we read that scripture in Ezekiel 22, 30 and 31, but perhaps it would be best to review it again here. In Ezekiel 22, verse 30 and 31, it says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." Our desire is to stand in the gap for our children and for other sinners in order that God will not have to bring judgment down upon them. And the Lord will show each one of you listening to this tape further just what standing in the gap means. It is spiritual warfare. It is intercessory prayer. It is binding Satan and the demons and taking authority over them. It's all three. But ask the Lord to allow you to stand in the gap for someone in order that Satan can no longer blind their mind, that they can see their need for Jesus. This is a real key. This is
and if someone has a feeling they should be praying for someone, they should instantly go to prayer for them, shouldn't they?
Yes. Many times the Lord will awaken you, and you won't even know exactly what you're to pray for the person, but just start praying anyway, because the Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit will intercede for us. Mm-hmm. Many has been the time when I've said, Lord, I know I'm supposed to pray for this person, but I don't know exactly what their needs are, and just ask the Holy Spirit to intercede for me, and I know He has.
Yeah. Rebecca, where do you think the prime area is that Satan strikes or attacks every human being?
I think to find the answer to that, we need to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and look at verses 3 to 5. Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." I believe, Jack, that the first place and the main place where Satan attacks everyone is through the mind. If we look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." How? By the renewing of your mind.
Yes.
It is our responsibility as Christians to scrutinize every thought that goes through our mind. There's very few people that control their thought life. They just let thoughts go through their mind however they happen to flow through.
Including fantasies.
Yes. Yes. But this is one of the great areas that Paul tells us that we have a responsibility to bring every thought into captivity, to make it obedient to Jesus Christ. Now, there are three sources of thoughts in our minds. One is, of course, from us.
Mm-hmm.
Those of us that are Christians, the second source is from the Holy Spirit. And the third source is from Satan. I think the Scriptures make it very plain that Satan is able to put thoughts in our minds. That's how he communicates with us. He is able to inject a thought into our mind, just the same as a doctor would inject a shot of medication into someone's body.
Well, don't you feel that when a person wakes up in the morning, the first thing they should do is commit the day to the Lord?
Yes, the first thing they should do is bring their mind onto the Lord.
I find myself, you know, when I get up, I'm very rebellious. I don't want to think about the Lord. I don't want to pray or anything. And it's a real battlefield to say, Lord, I submit.
But the thing you need to understand, Jack, is that's not you. Those rebellious thoughts about, I don't want to pray, I don't want to submit myself,
mm-hmm.
That's not you. Just because it starts with an I...
That's the enemy, then.
That's correct. There's many times when just such similar thoughts have been going through my own mind, and in the past, I don't know if you've ever done this or not, but I would say to myself, oh, Rebecca, shut up. But it doesn't do any good. The
mm-hmm.
thoughts keep right on going. And why
mm-hmm.
doesn't it do any good? Because, in essence, what I've been doing is I've been resisting Satan in my own strength. But when I begin to recognize that those thoughts aren't from me, but they were placed there by Satan and his demons, and I bring the power of Jesus Christ to bear in the situation, and out loud I say, Satan and you demons, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I will not have those thoughts in my mind. I command you in the name of Jesus to take them and go. Immediately you have victory.
Yeah.
Every sin, every temptation to sin is presented to us first in thought form. This brings up another point. A lot of people think that Satan and his demons can read our minds. I do not believe that there's a scripture basis for that. If you recall, there is a scripture in Jeremiah where the Lord says that the human heart is deceitful above all things, and who can know it? Only God can know the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Only God can, it says. Then in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it talks about the Word of God being quick and powerful, and that it is capable of discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. But nowhere does it say that Satan can do that.
All right, well, let me ask you this, Rebecca. What if you see a mind reader? He's standing before an audience. You know this man is satanic. And someone's in the audience, and he stands up and he reads their mind. How does he do that?
Well, it's very simple. Because he makes some leading comments, and he says, now I'm going to read what you're thinking. He sends a demon to inject a thought or a series of thoughts into the person's mind. They can't help but receive those thoughts. I mean, you know, they come. And then the mind, supposed mind reader, simply repeats back what he knows the demon put in there.
Okay, and someone is unsaved, the demons that are residing in him then can relate the birth, the date, and so forth, all kinds of information.
Well, sure they can, because Satan knows everything about everybody except what goes on in their heart. Only God knows what goes on in the heart. I think Scripture's very plain about that. Just like there's a lot of Christians are deceived because they have received various prophecies given by Satanists within the Christian churches. I had a young woman tell me just the other day, well, this person knew things about me that there's no way possible they would have known, so therefore it must have been from God. But she was completely overlooking the fact that Satan and his demons would have known that information.
I heard a sad story where this young couple had gone to Hawaii, and it was an absolute disaster. And they came back to that church, and they said to the lady who had given the prophecy that they were going to go and be prosperous, you know, and they said, why did you tell us this? She says, I don't even remember giving such a prophecy. So that was certainly not of the Lord. Christians better be very careful.
Yes, they don't understand. It's because of a lack of understanding as to how Satan and his demons can work. That's also the reason why Jesus gave us the example of rebuking Satan out loud. Because Satan cannot read our mind. If we rebuke him silently in our minds, he's not going to hear us.
I'm sorry, we're out of tape, and this ends our interview. I appeal to the listener to give their lives to Christ, because without him, there is no hope. And I beg anyone who's getting involved with the occult to get out as soon as possible. Thank you for listening. May God richly bless you. Bye-bye.